And so I thought I'd just share a little bit about where I've been. You know, I grew up in California, and I spent my adult life in Austria, about 14 years. And that's where I met my wife, Lisi. She's born and raised in Austria, Austrian citizen. That's where our kids were born. So we have a lot of history in Austria. Austria is not down under. It's not Australia. There's no kangaroos in Austria. And I just thought I'd show you real quick before I get started with the message what we did. We landed in the capital city of Vienna. My parents-in-law, Lisi's parents, they're retired, and they raised their family in Graz, which is the second largest city in Austria besides Vienna. And that's where Lisi was born and raised. But now they've retired to Carl's hometown, which is represented by this red dot. It's in the country. It's a beautiful place, kind of like, you know, if you think about what Hollywood portrays Austria to be, with the mountains and the green hills and, you know, farm country. That's actually what it looks like where they're from, or where they live. And so we spent some time with Lisi's parents, and actually it was a whirlwind tour. Every day we had something planned. Had some time in Graz, and then we also spent some time in Eisenstadt. And just a little background on me, you know, I spent 5 years in Vienna, the capital city of Austria, and I was a missionary there, assisting a pastor of a new church plant. And that's where Lisi and I met in the church, and I got married in 2007. And God was putting church planting on my heart, and so God led us to this small little town on the border to Hungary, called Eisenstadt, and we started a church there. God blessed our labors, and after about 7 years, a church grew. And in 2015, we moved from Austria to America, and we were able to install a pastor, a full-time Austrian pastor named Michael. He's a great guy. And it's just encouraging. You know, we went there and we saw some old friends and family. They had a barbecue for us there. About 50 people showed up. And it's bizarre for me to stand here in front of you and look at you, because 7 days ago I was standing in front of them in Eisenstadt and speaking, you know, preaching in German to them. And now I'm preaching, hopefully, in English to you. But it was encouraging. Just because, you know, to see old friends, old faces that we know, and also, I didn't recognize several people in the congregation, and it's growing, and they're reaching new people. In fact, today, they're 8 hours ahead, so they had their church service several hours ago, but this morning, they had a baptism in that church, and I think about 4 people got baptized, and it's just really encouraging for me to see the work continue on and grow and people progress, and just, it's an adventure with the Lord, amen? It's a great adventure. So, hey, why don't I pray, and we're going to get started with the message. This morning I want to talk about Paul's second missionary journey, the second missionary journey of Paul. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about life on mission. Paul as an example to us of what does it mean to live our lives on mission for Jesus Christ? We can learn a lot from the life and the example of Paul. So let me just pray before we open the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for your love as we sing. Today is Father's Day, and you are the ultimate Father as we sing. You are the good, good Father. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you have created us. Thank you that you have saved us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that you invite us to participate in your work, and that you can actually use us to make an eternal impact in this world. It's an adventure with you, Father. Thank you for this life together with you. Lord, we ask today as we open your word, as we study the life of Paul, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us congregationally, collectively, as a body. Speak to each one of us here individually, Lord. Draw us closer to yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, this morning, the title of my message is Life on Mission, Paul's Second Missionary Journey. And we've been going through the book of Acts as a church since the beginning of this year. And the book of Acts is the story of early Christianity. What happened after Jesus died and rose again? What were the first Christians like? the first churches. It's a fascinating story of how the gospel, Christianity, started in Jerusalem and spread throughout all of Israel and then throughout the entire ancient world. And now we're focusing on this extraordinary man by the name of Paul, Paul the Apostle. And last time, when I was here a few weeks ago, I talked about Paul's first missionary journey. Remember, God spoke and said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them." And the work that God called them to was to go to all the nations, to travel throughout the ancient world, and to preach the gospel, the good news. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose again, that if you believe in him, you would not perish, but you'd have everlasting life. Go all around the world and preach this message. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did. And so last time we looked in Acts chapters 13 and 14 at Paul's first missionary journey. You can see it represented here. They left the home church where they were pastoring in Antioch, and the first place they went to was the island of Cyprus. Then they went on the mainland, and they visited several different prominent cities in the modern nation of Turkey. Back then was part of the Roman Empire called Asia Minor. And God blessed their efforts, and people got saved. Churches were started. God was moving. But then a problem happened. Many of the people who got saved were Gentiles. They were not Jews. And so a debate started in the early church. What are we going to do with these Gentile Christians? What do they have to do in order to be part of the church? Do they simply need to believe in the gospel? Or do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to keep the law of Moses? Do they need to keep the kosher laws and the food laws, basically to become a Jew in order to be saved? And last, a couple weeks ago, Scott did a great job, didn't he? Didn't he do a good job? He always does a good job. He did a great job of preaching through Acts chapter 15. And Acts chapter 15 is the very important story of this, what is called the Jerusalem Council. That's when the apostles and the leaders of the early church got together to settle this question, to figure out, what are we going to tell the Gentiles? How are the Gentiles saved? And I'm not going to go through it because Scott did a great job of teaching through Acts 15. If you missed his message, all of our messages are on our website, www.discoverychristian.org/sermons. You can find his message there. But the bottom line of this Jerusalem Council, of their decision, was no, Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. Gentiles do not have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. All they need to do is to believe. We're saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, not by works. Aren't you glad they reached that decision? I sure am glad. Whew, not good for us guys. But anyway, it wouldn't have been good for us guys. But anyway, so they wrote a letter to send to these Gentile churches and to let them know, this is what we've decided. This is what we believe the Lord has led us to do. And so Paul and Barnabas are now traveling to Antioch, the church where they started, and they deliver this letter. They read the letter to the church and let them know, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. We don't have to keep the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And then Paul says to Barnabas, we're at the end of Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Paul says to Barnabas, you know, let's go back to the cities where we went and minister to them. But at that point, a dispute arose. There was a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And we're going to talk about that more in detail in just a moment. But the long and the short of it is that they agreed to disagree, so to speak, to separate and to part company. And that really is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. Here I have a map of the second missionary journey of Paul, and this is in Acts chapters 15 through 18. So we're going to talk about half of it this week, and we're going to talk about the other half next week. But just to give you a bird's eye view, real quick, again, it begins in their home church of Antioch, and they start out by going to the churches that they planted on their first journey in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. And then God leads Paul west to Macedonia. Macedonia is over here above Greece. And so they go to Troas, the port city, and they sail over to Philippi. And we're actually going to focus on Paul's ministry this morning in the town of, or the city of Philippi. And then next week we'll talk about Paul's ministry in Thessalonica and Berea. And then he goes down south to Athens and Corinth. And that is Paul's second missionary journey. And the title of my message this morning is Life on Mission. Life on Mission. What does this have to do with you and with me? You know, Paul was a radical guy. He lived life on mission. I mean, literally, he was a missionary. A missionary is someone who's on a mission. They're sent by God. But you know, as Christians, if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, then we are called to live on mission. Amen? To live our lives on mission. Jesus says to go to all the world and make disciples, preach the gospel, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And that wasn't just for pastors and missionaries and doctors of theology. That word, the Great Commission, is for everyone. All of us are called to live our lives on mission. And I believe that's one of the reasons why God has Paul put so much attention on Paul, because Paul, the apostle, is our example. The example for us to follow as those who seek to live our lives, not for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ. There's a lot we can learn from Paul. And so this morning, as we talk about the second missionary journey, I want to talk about what it means to live life on mission and what we can learn from Paul. And the first thing I want to talk about is this dispute. As I said before, Paul and Barnabas have a dispute. The second missionary journey of Paul doesn't start off on the best foot. It begins right away with a big argument. And the issue is this. It says in verse 37, "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other." So the issue was over this young Christian guy named John Mark. Now John Mark was one of the early Christians. He was from Jerusalem. He was Barnabas's cousin. He would later be the author of the Gospel of Mark, actually writing down what Peter the Apostle told him about the life of Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas took John Mark on their first journey. But John Mark deserted them right at the beginning of the journey. And so now that they want to go back, Barnabas is like, "Hey, let's take my cousin John Mark with us." And Paul's like, "No way, I can't trust that guy." And so they don't agree, and they actually go their separate ways. And I think this first part of our story is an example of an important principle. Conflict happens. I mean, we know that, right? We know that conflict is part of life. As if you're married, if you have children, if you know anyone on earth, if you have any kind of relationships at all, conflict is part of life. But conflict is also part of kingdom work. If it happened to Paul, let's just be realistic. Let's not be naive. If we serve the Lord Jesus and we live life on mission, conflicts are going to occur. And it's okay. We don't seek after conflict, right? We don't try to have conflict with one another, but it's going to happen. And I think Paul and Barnabas are a great example to us of how to respond to conflict. We notice, what does Paul do when he has this disagreement with Barnabas? Does he give up? Does he say, "You know what, I'm done with this missions thing, I'm going back home"? Is that what Paul does? What does he do? He continues on. How many Christians, I bet if I went around, most of us could say we know at least one person who is not in a church, not serving in ministry because of conflict. Anybody ever met someone like that or known someone like that? "You know, I used to be part of a church, but there was some conflicts, and I don't want to be part of that, and I'm not going to be part of church anymore. I'm not going to serve in ministry anymore because I don't want the conflict." And I don't want to minimize the fact that many people have been really hurt. I mean, many of you probably have experienced deep hurt as a result of conflict with brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, on the other hand, as much as it hurts us, let's be like Paul. Don't give up when conflict occurs, but continue serving the Lord. The other thing we see is that they don't blow up In other words, you know, Paul didn't start writing a letter to all the churches and saying, hey, did you know what Barnabas said? Are you on my side or are you on his side? And he's such a horrible guy. They didn't use the conflict to destroy the church. You know, I hate it when Christians allow their ego and their pride to get in the way. And when a conflict occurs, they allow it to blow up and destroy the church. Instead, what does Paul and Barnabas do? They agree to disagree. They agree to go their separate ways. And Paul continues to labor to build the church up, and Barnabas continues laboring to build the church up. When conflicts occur, we shouldn't give up, throw in the towel, and withdraw. We shouldn't blow up. We shouldn't use the conflict to destroy the church and destroy the work of God. But we need to agree to disagree and continue to build up the kingdom of God. So how do you respond when conflict occurs? Well, let's continue the story. Again, as I mentioned before, Paul and Barnabas have their disagreements. So Paul chooses Silas, another brother, and he continues on. And let's see if we go back to that map. So the first thing they do is they go back to the cities in the area where the churches that they had started on the first missionary journey, and it says that they were delivering to them this letter and telling the church about this decision. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to be circumcised and keep all the kosher food laws in order to be saved. All you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow after him. That is how you are saved. And so they're strengthening the churches. They're building up the churches. And then something interesting happens. Paul is trying to figure out where to go next. Where should I go next? And it says in verse 7, chapter 16, verse 7, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul's trying to figure out, where should I go now? And Paul wants to go up north to Bithynia. Now, Bithynia is not labeled on the map, but it's basically where the word Paul is. That's kind of the region, this northern area. That's where Bithynia was. And Paul wants to go up there, but it says the Spirit does not allow him. And instead, at night, he has a dream. And there's a man from Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is the area over here above Greece. And Paul sees in a dream a man telling him, come over and help us. And Paul concludes from this, okay, God wants me to go to Macedonia. And I think this next part of the story is a great example, a great picture of an important truth, an essential truth for you and me as Christians, as those who seek to live on mission. Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit in his life on mission with Jesus Christ. And if you and I are going to be followers of Jesus Christ and live on mission for Jesus, then we need to also be led by the Spirit of God. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:14. Do I have it? Yes, I do. Romans 8:14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are you a son of God? Do you consider yourself to be a child of God? Paul says if you're a child of God, then you're to be led by the Spirit of God. In Galatians 5:16, he puts it this way, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, Paul is saying, if you're a Christian, you're not just to be dictated or led by your own fleshly appetites and desires and lusts. That's not what you're supposed to allow to lead you, to guide you in life. If you're a Christian, walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit of God. And so that's the question for you and for me. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, who's in charge of your life? Paul says your life is not your own. Your body's not your own. You were bought with a price. As Christians, we've given Jesus the lordship. We've given him the authority. He is the master. He's the one in the driver's seat. We live according to his leading and guiding. So are you Spirit-led? Amen. And being Spirit-led means having a certain sensitivity, cultivating what I would call a spiritual ear to hear God's voice, to sense God's leading and to respond to it. That's what Paul did. He sensed God saying, don't go up north, but go west. And he responded. He obeyed. What about you? What about me? Do we have a sensitivity towards the voice of God? A certain, I call it a spiritual ear in our hearts to be able to sense God's promptings and his leading. And that brings up the question of, well, how does God speak to us anyway? I mean, God is not a force or an energy. God is not an it. It's a he, is a person, right? God speaks. Thousands of times in the Bible it says, thus saith the Lord. God speaks. How does God speak to us? Well, first and foremost, God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. The written word of God is first and foremost the way that God speaks to you. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know who you are, if you want to know what God wants you to do in your life, start with the Bible. That's why I read the Bible every single day. I hope you do too. First and foremost, God speaks to us through his written word, the Bible. But that's not all, of course. God also speaks to us through prayer. And prayer is learning not just to talk to God. Anybody can talk to God. But prayer is also learning to hear from God, right? It's not just a monologue and then amen. Prayer is learning how to hear from the Lord. God speaks to us in prayer. Well, God speaks to you. I hope God speaks to you somehow, some way through me up here. God speaks to us through teaching. When you go to a church or even when you listen to the radio, Christian teaching, good, biblical, healthy teaching, I hope God speaks to you through that. God can speak through teaching. God speaks through counsel, whether from a pastor or from some kind of leader, from a trusted friend or family member, through the counsel of others, God can speak to you. God speaks through prophecy. You know, if you read the Bible, the book of Acts, oftentimes there were prophetic words from the Lord that God was speaking to the church or to a person through a word of prophecy. God speaks through dreams. I mean, that's what happens here, right? Paul has a dream, and in that dream, God speaks to him and says, Paul, I want you to go to Macedonia. So there's a variety of ways that God speaks to us. And the question is, are you listening? Are you the one calling the shots in your life, or are you led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, listening and responding and living in accordance to God's leading? All right, well, let's continue. And from now on, I want to focus on Paul's ministry in the city of Philippi. Let me show it on the map one more time. Let's see, where are we? Here we are. All right, so one more time, here's Philippi. I guess I'll probably just leave this on the screen. Again, this is the region of Macedonia, and the capital city of that time of Macedonia was Philippi, up there in the north. So Paul and Silas and Timothy and even Luke himself travel up to Philippi. And the rest of chapter 16 is Paul's ministry in Philippi. And really, if we want to summarize it, we can say that Paul's ministry in Philippi is three different parts, and you could say there's three key people in Paul's ministry to in Philippi. The first is a woman by the name of Lydia. Lydia was the first convert to Christianity in the city of Philippi. The second person is this demon-possessed girl, slave girl, whom Paul frees from demonic influence. And because of that, her owners are very upset with Paul and Silas, and they throw them in jail. And so that's when the third part of the story, and the final part, as Paul and Silas are in jail, God sends an earthquake. They are supernaturally freed, and they stop the jailer. The jailer is about to kill himself, but they stop the jailer, and the jailer says, how can I be saved? And they lead him to Christ, and right then and there, he and his family are baptized. Isn't that an amazing story? I mean, if you think about it, if you would have asked Paul, what's your plan, what's your ministry plan, what's your church planting plan in Philippi, do you think he would have ever come up with that? God is much more creative and much better at this than we are. That's why we need to just listen to him and follow after him. But as I said, the first person in this story is this lady by the name of Lydia. So read with me in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, "On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." So apparently in the city of Philippi, there was no synagogue. You know, back then, the Jews required that there would be 10 Jewish men in a city in order to start a synagogue. Now here it appears that there was no synagogue, or else Paul and Silas would have gone into the synagogue. And back then it was common in a place where there was no Jewish synagogue, if you were a Jew or even a Gentile who believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, then you would go down to a river, to a body of water. You know, they had ritual cleansings and washings, so a body of water was practical. And so Paul and Silas go down to this river, and they find these women who are praying. And Paul shares the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And this woman named Lydia is the first convert. And we could say she was actually the first Christian in Europe, some like to say. The first convert in Philippi. And when I think about Lydia, I think she's a great picture or example of an important spiritual truth. When we are living our life on mission, there's a principle called a person of peace. A person of peace. It comes from Jesus. Jesus himself talked about a person of peace. In Luke 10, 5 and 6, when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples on mission, he says this, "Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household, and if a person of peace," there it is, there's the phrase, "person of peace, is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you." So what is a person of peace? A person of peace is a person who is especially open and responsive to the gospel. We are called to share the gospel with everyone. We're called to make disciples of all the nations. And, you know, God loves everyone, right? God created everyone. Everyone is equally in God's image and likeness. God wants everyone to be saved, but not everyone is equally open. Not everyone is equally responsive to the gospel, right? And so as we are seeking to live on mission, as we're seeking to lead people to Christ, that they would know the joy and the salvation and the peace and the hope that we have, we're to look for a person or persons of peace, as Jesus called it. You know, I'm going to do a personal evangelism course. And I'm excited. I came back and I saw that the list is full. I actually had to write a second page of the list. So if you want to sign up for that, we're going to start in July. But one of the things we talk about is to write down everybody you know and then identify a few of the people whom you believe are the most open to the gospel and pray for those people. Begin to pray that God would open their hearts. And a person of peace, if you're talking about, you know, how to reach a community for Christ, you've got to see, to look for a person of peace. You know, in our church in Eisenstadt, we have several persons of peace that were like keys to unlock the door into that region. Utah, it sounds like the state, Utah, but is a lady, is the name of a lady, Utah. And Utah was known as the angel lady. You know, she was all into angels and spirits and crystals and Reiki and, you know, New Age, all this stuff. And she was good at it. I mean, she wrote books on it. She traveled around and gave lectures on it. She had a following. And yet, in Yuta's life, all of this, her life came to a crashing halt. And the angels and the spirits and the Reiki and the New Age couldn't help her. And that's when she turned to Jesus Christ, and she was saved, radically saved. Amen. And Jesus did for her what the spirits and the angels and the New Age could not do. And Yuta was saved. And Yuta became, she used to be called the angel lady, now she's the Jesus lady. She went back to all of her contacts, all these people that were following her and listening to her about angels and spirits and New Age, and now she began to tell them about Jesus and the Bible and become a Christian and follow after him. And she was a person of peace into this New Age community there in Austria. I think about a lady named Birgit. She got baptized today in that church. And imagine that, Birgit, she's a school teacher, she walked into the church, she sat down, and she just started weeping during the service, because she's like, I've arrived. This is my home. I've been searching for something like this my whole life. She just started weeping. No one told her what to do. No one told her to start crying or what she was supposed to do. She just was touched by the Spirit of God and began weeping. And she was saved. And she said, I want to get baptized. And I want to get baptized in my pool. So they have the baptism today in her pool at her house. And she already told last week, she said, 20 of my friends are coming. I've invited all my friends, all my family. They're all going to come and watch me get baptized. Birgit is a person of peace. She, through her, God is going to share, the gospel is going to be shared with all of her family and her friends. So the question for you and for me is, who are the persons of peace in our lives? We know lots of people, and God loves everyone, and God wants everyone to be saved, but who are the people, a person or persons of peace that you know, who you believe are specifically open and receptive to the gospel? And are you praying for them? Are you actively seeking to lead them to Christ and to help them grow as a follower of him? Look for the person of peace. Well, let's continue on. The second person in this story, very interesting, but I don't think I have much time to talk about her. In verse 16, it says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So this is interesting. There was a slave girl, and she was possessed by a spirit. Now, in the Greek, it says it was a pythonic spirit, not like a snake. Pythonian god Apollos, and there was lots of ladies back in the ancient world who were believed to have this gift, and as we see here in reality, it was the power from dark demonic spirits. But they would, people would pay them, and they would get into these ecstatic states and make these utterances, and people believed that these were words from the gods. And we think that's primitive, but if you think about it, 2,000 years later in our society, I mean, you look, you go down the street, you see fortune tellers, you see palm readers, you see Reiki, you see, you know, all these people. People go in and pay people to try to tell them their fortune. So, you know, our society hasn't changed. 2,000 years later, we're still kind of the same. And Paul recognizes that she does have real power, but that this power is not from God, it's from demons. It's a dark power. And so he says to her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out that very hour. And so I believe this part of the story is a great reminder to us of the reality of the demonic. You know, we live in a secular day and age, and many people would scoff or laugh at the thought that Satan is real or that demons are real. But I'm sure many of you have experienced for yourself, and if you've spent any time following the Lord, you know that there are demonic powers, that there are dark forces out there, and they are real, and they have power over people's lives. But of course, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? So we don't have to fear. And this story reminds us of the fact that if we live on mission, we have to deal with the demonic. We have to deal with the demonic. It's going to be, it's part of our world. It's part of our society. And if we're going to minister on behalf of the Lord, we can't ignore the demonic. We can't be afraid of it. We've got to deal with it and to confront it by the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to talk about one more person. The last person in this story is the Philippian jailer. And as I mentioned earlier, the owners of this girl, instead of rejoicing that she had been freed, she's free from this tormenting spirit. Were they happy? No. They were only angry that their source of profit had been taken from them. They didn't care about her and her welfare. They just wanted to make money off of her. So they got so angry that they threw, first they beat Paul and Silas with rods, and then they threw them into prison, put their feet in the stocks. So Paul and Silas are imprisoned. for the sake of the gospel. And again, this is a reminder of persecution, right? We've been talking about this all throughout the book of Acts, of the triumph of the gospel. Praise God that the gospel is being spread throughout all the world. And yet also persecution is reality. We shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us. We shouldn't be surprised when the response we get is opposition and even persecution to the name of Jesus Christ. It happened to Jesus. It happened to the apostles. It's going to happen to us. Paul and Barnabas, it says in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Isn't that amazing? What would you do if you were preaching the gospel and because of the name of Jesus, you were beaten with rods and then you were thrown into prison? I don't know if I would be singing hymns to God. Would you be singing worship songs to him? What a great example of what it means to suffer for the Lord, how to suffer for the Lord and have joy in the midst of suffering. But God intervenes, it says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." So God intervenes and sends an earthquake, and all the prisoners are freed miraculously. And the jailer knew that, if he allowed any of these prisoners to escape, he would be executed. And so he says, "I'm done. Off with my head. I might as well end my life myself. I don't have to wait around to see what's going to happen." And Paul says, "No, stop. None of these prisoners have escaped." And it says in verse 30, then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." What a powerful story. This jailer realizes, okay, God is here. These men are not normal men, they're men of God. How can I be saved? God had opened Barnabas. God had opened this jailer's heart. How can I be saved? And I love the answer, believe in the Lord Jesus. Again, you see in the scriptures over and over again, how are we saved? It's by faith, through grace in the Lord Jesus. The jailer believes and is baptized, and that is the story of Philippi. And I think the last thing I want to say about this story, isn't this amazing? You know, Paul would later write a letter to the church in Philippi. In Philippi, this little church started, just these three people and their families. And a few years later, Paul wrote a letter. It's called Philippians. Philippians is Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And he addresses the letter to the saints, the elders, and the deacons. So within a few years, this church grew, and there were elders in the church, there were deacons in the church. It was a thriving, healthy church. And we see here how God birthed this church. Isn't that an amazing story? You know, life on mission with God is an adventure. Amen? Giving your life, dedicating your life to serving the Lord Jesus is not boring. It's the most exciting thing you could ever do. There's nothing greater than devoting your life to serving the Lord Jesus, because you get to be part. You know, look what Paul got to be part of. Lydia getting saved, this demon-possessed slave girl being freed, the jailer saving him from suicide and leading him to the Lord Jesus Christ, and on and on and on and on. And for us, if we dedicate our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's never boring, because we always get to experience God doing new things and changing new lives. And God is writing this unique story. You know, history is his story, right? History is his story, God's story. God is writing a unique story, and if you dedicate your life to Christ, you get to be part of it. You get to see over and over again. It's never old. It's never boring, because it's always different. You know, I talked about Jutta, the angel lady who became the Jesus lady. I talked about Birgit, who just sat and cried and got saved, and she's getting baptized and already has 20 of her friends at her baptism. Last week in the church, I was just looking around, and I was just thinking about the stories, all the different stories in that church. You know, AD was the local homeless man in his church, in his village. And some people in the church started to love on AD, show him the love of Christ. And he was interested. He started coming to church. And the church, we received him as family, and we helped him get out of, we helped him to get an apartment. And today, AD is living in an apartment. And they told me, AD's there like clockwork. If AD's not here, something's wrong. Something has happened, because he's here every single Sunday. He has his job to do, and he does it like clockwork every single Sunday. And if we went around this church, and we talked about the stories, how many different stories, I'm looking at you, how many different amazing stories, miracles, Robert shared last week, and he talked a little bit about his testimony. But what an amazing story of how God redeemed a person and changed them and transformed their lives. And he's just one of many. We could go around and talk about. And one day we're going to sit around in heaven. We're going to hear all the stories ever. Amen? We're going to hear for thousands and millions of years about all the great things God has done. But dedicating your life, devoting your life to serving the Lord, living on mission for him, is an adventure. It's the greatest thing you could do. It never gets boring, because you get to experience over and over again how God does some completely new things, miracles, and changes lives. There's nothing greater you could do than to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion this morning, we've studied Paul's second missionary journey. And we talked about what it means to live our lives on mission for Jesus Christ. Paul's missionary journey began with a conflict, a dispute between him and Barnabas. And this reminds us of the fact that conflicts happen. Even in the church, amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, conflict happens. We can't avoid it. And when they occur, our response should not be to give up and withdraw. Our response should not be to blow it up, to blow the conflict up and use it to destroy the church, but to continue serving the Lord. Sometimes we just have to agree to disagree and go on our way and continue serving the Lord. Another aspect of Paul's life is that he was spirit-led. If we study the life of Paul, we see that he was sensitive to the leading of God and his Holy Spirit. And when God said, "Don't go north, but go west," Paul said, "I'm going west." Paul was led by the Spirit, and we too, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be Spirit-led. We are to cultivate that sensitivity, that spiritual ear that hears God's voice and leading and follows after him. Are you Spirit-led? Well, the rest of our study focused on Paul's ministry in the city of Philippi. We talked about this woman named Lydia, the first convert. We talked about the principle of a person of peace. God loves everyone. God wants all to be saved, but not everyone is equally responsive and open to the gospel. And as we live on mission, attempting to reach people for Christ, we need to be sensitive towards person or persons of peace, those who are specifically open for the gospel. So who is the person of peace in your life right now? And are you taking time to pray for them, to minister to them, and lead them to Christ? We also talked about this demon-possessed girl, slave girl, who was freed from this tormenting spirit by the power of Jesus Christ. And it reminds us of the reality in our life, in our world today, even today in our society, of the demonic, of dark spirits, and how as followers of Jesus Christ, we cannot ignore the demonic. We have to deal with it. Finally, the Philippian jailer. What an amazing story. God sends an earthquake. The jailer is almost going to kill himself, and Paul stops him and then leads him to Christ, and he becomes a pillar, one of the key people in the church in Philippi. And it's just a great example of the fact that God is always writing a unique story, and it's not boring to serve the Lord. It's an adventure. When you give your life to Christ, you get to see over and over again how God changes people's lives and the amazing stories and the miracles that God does. And it's always different how he changes people's lives and transform them to become followers of Christ. There's nothing more exciting, nothing greater than devoting your life to living on mission with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you not only created us, but you died to save us. Thank you that you not only want to save us, but you have called us. You want to use us. God, you are so amazing. If we could just sit down and start to recount and retell all the stories, the miracles, the things that you have done in our lives, in the lives of those around us, we would be amazed. We wouldn't really ever get out of here. God, you are amazing. You always do new things. You change lives and you redeem. And it's a privilege and it's an honor to give our lives to being part of your work. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here this morning who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, Jesus died for you so that you could live with him. Do not leave here this morning without asking the Lord Jesus to come into your life, to forgive you of your sin, and committing your life to living with him, for him, through him. And Father, for those of us here who know you as Lord and Savior, thank you that you invite us to live on mission with you, to serve you, and that we get the privilege of being able to participate and to see how you change lives and you do miracles, and that we can be a part of that. Lord, we don't deserve that. But Lord, you give it to us because you're a good Father and you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you are so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as we sing this final song, I'd like to call the prayer team up to the front, and